Psalm 95, and I want to read that psalm in its entirety again before I preach to you the second part of A Call to Worship. A Call to Worship. Verse 1 reads, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Boy, that theme is rang this morning, Dennis. The rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. I believe we're going to cover all the bases in verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Verse 6 now. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, and oh, how I prayed that today you will hear His voice. And as a result of hearing His voice, now verse 8, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, talking about back there in Exodus when the children of Israel refused to go into Canaan, and God made them march around in the wilderness 40 years. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me back there, proved me back there, and saw my work. Verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, look at this, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. And notice there's a colon at the end of ways there. And verse 11 continues with, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And they did. Those 20 years and above died in the wilderness and did not get to go into the promised land. So by the way, the introduction today, let me remind you of the points of the outline last week so you can grasp what we're going to preach about here in this sermon. If you remember, under the main heading from verse 1, I entitled that main heading, A Call to Worship, and I used as a basis for that heading the words, O come. If you look in your Bible, you'll see that, O come. By the word O, before the word come, we found that this was not just a general invitation to come and worship. Rather, what this is, with the word over in front of it, is a plea and a command. It's just not an invitation. It's a plea and a command. And we find that on the basis of what we read in the rest of the psalm. Looking at the plea part of O Come, it appears that the psalm writer is genuinely concerned with the spiritual welfare of the people. And might I add, he may have been concerned with their physical welfare as well. Because if your spiritual side is not worked out, believe me, brothers and sisters, your physical side will not be worked out either. God will not bless disobedience. God will not bless your haphazardness. God will inflict upon you many afflictions if you tend to chide Him with your non-caring of the things that pertain to Him. And coming to worship is one of those. Looking at it, that plea, it appears that the psalm writer is looking beyond verse 1 and 2. And when you read verse 1 and 2, it kind of puzzles you that he writes the way he does in the rest of the psalm. I mean, look at verse 1, singing unto the Lord, making a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Well, that's a wonderful thing to do. We love singing at this church, don't we? I mean, we love it so much, we got 15 different songbooks, for crying out loud. And a folder. That's how much we love singing. And if you sit next to Janice back there, you'll hear a joyful noise every time. Amen. And then verse 2, you know, thanksgiving. We all love thanksgiving. We sure do. And we love the joyful noise unto God with psalms even. But the psalmist is pleading with the people to consider why they are to come. Oh, come. It's not just to have a party. It's just not to get your feel good on. No, rather, what he's pointing out is the fact that what you're coming to do is to worship, verse 1, the Lord, the rock of our salvation. If he says nothing else, that ought to move all the saints to do that. The rock of our salvation? Yes, sir. We sang this morning that my hope is built in nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. And then we talked about the fact that our anchor holds a solid rock. In Christ, the solid rock I stand. And then we talked about how the fact of it is that Dennis read a devotion, that rock stands in the path, and you don't get to heaven unless you come by that rock. So there it is. And then in verse number 3, the Lord, the great God, the great King above all gods, why would you trifle with him, for crying out loud? Pay attention. Your soul hangs in a balance. Why would you do anything else? Verse 6, the Lord is your maker. Verse 7, he's your God. Doesn't he deserve worship? Yes, he does. The psalmist points out why the people should worship him. And I told you last week, A, he's separate. He's the one and only God. Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King. And notice the word there, above all gods. I don't care what people may say is this or that, that he alone is the only God is all you're going to get. Not only that, B, he's sovereign. He's absolute creator and controller. Verse 4, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. Verse 5, the sea is his and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Verse 6, he is the Lord our maker. That's why you should worship him. Which tells all that he is. And that he is that he's selective. He's very selective. He's very discreet in his selection. He has chosen his own, according to verse 7. For he is, and you ought to underline it, our God. He isn't everybody else's God. He's our God. Unless you're born again, he's not your God. You know, I heard a Baptist preacher not long ago, a prominent Baptist preacher from out in California, say that we and the Muslims serve the same God. Why, you blasphemic hellion. How in the world can you say that we do not serve the same God? Because the God of Islam is not a God at all. He's a figment of some guy's imagination. And besides, a true and living God has a son by the name of Jesus. And Allah doesn't have one. We are the people of his pasture, verse 7. Look at it. We are the people of his pasture. In other words, we feed by his hand. We get all our sustenance from his hand. We are the sheep of his hand. He's created us. He sustains us. Hey, today at lunchtime, I hope that God just smacks you on the back of the head and says to you, you're eating because I allow you to and I provide it for you. But the money came out of my wallet. Well, where did you get that money? I tell you what, Debbie, I'll tell you one more, and I got so broken when we was praying over breakfast. And to just show you how goofy your pastor is and weak-minded he is, things that you should know, but you hardly ever think about, will sometimes overwhelm you. I'm sitting there eating my perfectly poached egg from the adroit hands of Sister Debbie. And I'm looking at that egg, that one little poached egg on top of that piece of toast. And it's like the Holy Ghost just kind of got my brain and squeezed it like that and said in there, do you realize or do you know how many people I put together to put that egg on that piece of toast? And it dawned on me. I probably told you this already. I don't have any new stories, by the way. Folks at Providence Baptist Church says, yeah, we know. But I began to think about this. All the people that had worked to get that egg on my plate, all the chickens had given their life, like I have that egg on my plate. All the people that had made a living off that egg, Ted. I was sitting there and I'm thinking about this going back of all the people. Unbelievable. Here we are at the checkout paying for it. We just came from the cooler back there where it was stocked by the stock boy. And then back there inside the warehouse area is the stacks of eggs that have been brought in from off a truck that have been delivered from somewhere, wherever that was. And back there somewhere it was, there were some people working in there that were either candling those eggs. I don't know how they did it, but computer now. And think about all the people that made the trucks and the computers and everything else that lets them do that kind of stuff. And then back to the guy who has all the chicken houses with all the chickens in there laying the eggs and gathering them all up there. And all the people did all of that. And you go back behind him. That was his mom and daddy giving birth to him before he got the chicken houses. You could go on and on and on. And there was that little egg on my plate that God had put there. Not to mention the feed and all the other things that it took. Oh my goodness. Verse 7. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Get over yourself. You belong to him. And it is to him and for him that you pay great respect and praise for what he has done for you in providing for you, promising you, hey, eternal life. Imagine that. God has promised you eternal life. It's just not a mention, not just a little blurb in the midst of all the verbiage. No, it's the heart and mind of God and his Son and the Holy Spirit promising you specifically eternal life if you're saved today. An eternal life that you cannot lose. An eternal life that is guaranteed, that has already begun if you are a child of God today. It's not something that begins when you gasp your last breath. No. The day the Lord justified you set in motion your eternal life. If I was a Primitive Baptist, I'd say the day you wrote your name in the life book promised you eternal life. And it's so. It's so. Excuse me, I'm feeling a little dehydrated this morning. So with those facts stated then, the psalmist caps the plea with a warning. And this is where the command of O come has its basis. Looking at verse 7 again, the psalmist cries out, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then he basically takes the whip and cracks it up over the heads of the people and says, today, that is right now, make a decision. The command is right now. I think back about Joshua when the children of Israel, after they already gotten into the promised land and enjoying all the benefits of the promised land, started acting up. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose today who you're going to serve. Either the gods of your fathers before crossing the Red Sea or the God who's brought you into the promised land. But as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord today. If you will hear His voice, you must respond now to what you know and believe about Him. And if you got one instance, an iota, a brain cell in you, then verse 8, don't harden your heart to this that you know about Him that is in the first part of this psalm, verses 1 through 7, down to today. If you know that's a fact, then harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. This is a reminder of how the children of Israel tempted God at Massah and chided Moses at Meribah, where God first gave them water out of a rock. After God had done all these wondrous things of bringing them out of Egypt, out and rescued them out of the horrendous treatment of the Pharaohs, and absolutely destroyed Pharaoh's army by drowning them all in the Red Sea as they were trying to get them. They went out on dry land. You know that, don't you? The Hebrews went through on dry land. And to intensify His plea and into a command to worship, the psalmist then reminds them that for their provocation, for how they tempted God, verse 10, 40 years, God was grieved with that generation. Hey, He let them live 40 years out there in the desert. But the whole time they're out there, He doesn't offer them any salvation. They went too far when they said no to going in. After all God did, then they said no to going in. God had already sealed their fate, sealed their judgment. And they were a people, said God, that continually erred in their heart. And they had not known or had refused His ways, refused to obey Him and do it His way. And His way wasn't hard. All they had to do was go in. Go in. Oh, come, let us worship. Just come. Do it. And so the Israelites' penalty was verse 11, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. The oath of this is found in Numbers 14, verses 21 through 23. You don't have to turn there. The rest here spoken of is the promised land, which was the entirety of the land of Canaan. Listen, turn in your Bibles over to Deuteronomy 8. We will read this together. Deuteronomy 8. Man, Moses is telling these people to wise up. With all that God had done for them, why would they act up against Him that had created them, that had blessed them, given them the promised land? Verse 7, Deuteronomy 8, the Lord their God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, where they would not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Look at all God gave them. But that came with a warning, though. Look at verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And I'm going to add the word then here. And then thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath got me this wealth. In other words, I did this, not you, God. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. For it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. America may be in the same straits here even now. And it may be that they haven't done what David was pleading with the people of his day to do, and that's worship the Lord, and that's obvious they haven't. They may have become super lax in their worship attendance to the extent they become atheistic. And the worst thing can happen to you is forget your God. Now, we see why and who we are to worship. Number three on the list last Sunday was where to worship. And so those words, O come, is a command to leave your dwelling place and assemble yourselves with the saints on the prescribed day at the prescribed times. Hebrews 10:25 says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together at all. And as I told you last week, what entails worship and how we're to worship is that we're to do it openly, gratefully, and humbly. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? She says, we worship God, the God down in Jerusalem. I'm paraphrasing. He says, you don't know what you worship, ma'am. Because what the Lord is looking for is folks to worship him in spirit and truth. And she'd already lied to the Lord about having five husbands. Spirit and truth requires that we come openly to the Lord, gratefully to the Lord, humbly to the Lord. But let me just say this to you. Don't allow yourself to be used of the devil to go the wrong direction on what I want to say. If you are in Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus is in you, everywhere you stand is holy ground. As a believer, you are standing in holy, unholy ground everywhere you are. So that means worship is not confined to a church house. It is the church, the people that do the worshiping. However, God has prescribed, commanded that we assemble ourselves together. Now, if that assembly requires us to build a brush arbor somewhere and get under it in the woods, so be it. If it requires for us to worship in somebody's house, so be it. But the mainstay of what worship has entailed and where it was is in those places God prescribed. In the Old Testament, first in the tabernacle, second place was the temple, and now the church house together. Notice, if you will, verse 1. Here's number 1. Worship openly by singing. Number 2, there in verse 1, by making a joyful noise. And in both instances, we're told to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. Secondly, we are to do so gratefully. Verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Thanking him for what? Well, good land, look at all you've gotten at your hand, the house you lived in, the car you drive, the money in your pocket. Look at all you get to do. Well, I don't get to do much. I don't care if you're breathing, you ought to thank God for it. Amen. And you're to make a joyful noise unto him, verse 2, with psalms. But understand something here, folks. We are to, look at that verse number 2, those psalms is to apply ourselves to the reading of the Word of God and praise God for having it, because it is what made you wise to salvation. This is what God makes effective and powerful to your heart and mind to bring you to salvation. It is. Are you doubting me? I hope you're not. This is what God uses. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. And it doesn't stop when you get saved. You don't do this when you get saved. Okay. No, no, no. The Spirit draws you back and says, now look at this. Now look at this. And boy, you start to find incredible scriptures in here. I remember one I found changed a man's life one time. He was having all kinds of trouble. Man, he was having trouble like you won't believe. They're getting ready to take his house, his cars, his everything. He's going bankrupt. And I said, you know what I'd do if I was you? I'd take all my bills, I'd put them in an envelope, and I'd put them in Matthew 6:33. He says, what verse is that? I said, go home and look it up. And so he did. Does anybody, well, I know a lot of you do. Matthew 6:33. Those that can quote it with me, quote it with me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Next Sunday he showed up at church. He said, I want to take your word. I said, ain't my word. This is God's word, for crying out loud. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I always add all in there because folks want to dribble with the Bible. You know, take maybe this right here, maybe this right there. No, no. You take the whole word as it stands. Believe it. And see if God will not bless you. Do what it says. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Get here. Be here. Participate. And see if God won't respond with blessing. And do so, by the way, verse number 6, humbly bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Hear his voice, verse 7, listening for his voice, even in the music that we sing, but especially in the word that's preached. And verse number 8, for heaven's sakes, harden not your heart to this. Say, Lord, 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 if there's anything in me that's callous, that is keeping me from enjoying the full benefits of who you are, by me not worshiping you as I should, Lord, help me. Don't let me do that. Lord, don't allow me to grieve you to such an extent that, Lord, you take away my blessings. I, Lord, don't want that to happen to me. And yet so many go through that. So many hurt, and they shouldn't have to. But they get so obstinate with God. They play around on God. And then when things do happen, they go, well, why? Wow, good heavens. You know, I do so much. No, you don't do so much for God. That's why he did this to you. Listen, if you can't be faithful over a few easy things, then how in the world do you think he's going to bless you with big, abundant things? Hebrews chapter 3. How in the world, verse 16, are you going to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need if you don't worship him as you should? God blockaded the blessing for 40 years of Israel. And I remind you that Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua was right out there in the wilderness with them. Folks, it rains on the just and the unjust. I got to hurry. I wouldn't leave it to chance. I wouldn't leave it to fate. I'd quit making excuses. I would get up, get myself ready a day in advance. And I never, ever forego the assembling of myself with the saints in worship. Can't figure out what's going on in your life, why things are not going right? Take a look. Wise up. Smell the coffee. It's brewing. Wise up. God's not going to bless you if you're not going to bless Him.